I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's help as we come to his word. So won't you join me this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word, the Bible. And Lord, we pray that this morning as we listen, that our minds, our thoughts won't be clouded by other things, but our focus would be on what you would have to say to us. And so we pray that your spirit would be at work to that end, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our God is a sovereign God. The God of the Bible is sovereign. What do you think of when you think of the word sovereign? Friends, when we think of sovereign, we ought to think total and complete, utter control in everything. The God of the Bible is the master of heaven and earth. He has no equals. We are talking about absolute power in every corner of the universe. And so Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says this. We've just read it. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. It's like God is throwing out his chest and saying, here I am in all my glory. God has no equal. I am God. There is no other. We think we do whatever we want. God does whatever he wants. I don't know if you remember Sylvester Stallone from the Rocky movies. Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Oh, I don't know how many movies he made. Too many, I think. But here was a man in the prime of his life. Power, money, muscle. But I remember an interview with him where he said he felt so utterly helpless when his newly born little baby was having heart surgery. Helpless. Now that is something that God has never experienced, the feeling of being helpless. All sovereign, all powerful. And you can see his total control from the beginning of the Bible to the very end. And the first thing that I want you to see this morning is the sovereignty of God in the created world. So, in Revelation 4:11, which takes us into the very throne room of God, the prayers that are being prayed there and the songs that are being sung there go like this. You are worthy, our Lord and God. I feel like I need to raise my hands for this, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. The existence of every living creature, angelic, human, and or animal, hinges on the will of one person, one being, the Lord God. That is total control. No corner of the universe can say of God, you didn't make me. From angels right through to ants, from the dirt to the devil, from Tom Cruise to Tom DeLasse, all of this, he made it all. Genesis reminds us of that. God creates out of nothing. He wasn't dealing with offcuts to start with. He creates by his word. He speaks and it happens. I know some of you who can't get your kids to bed by 10 o'clock or whatever it is. He speaks and the world is formed. But God's sovereignty isn't there just at the beginning of creation. He goes on and he sustains it. He goes on and he sustains the universe by the power of his word. And he does it by his spirit through his son for his glory. Let me say that again. He does it by his spirit through his son and for his glory. So in Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord Jesus is described this way. As the son who sustains all things by his powerful word. That's right. The Jew who was hanging on a cross at Calvary, not only created you, but is keeping you alive right now. The sovereignty of God extends to every corner of the universe, every electron in its orbit, every planet in its trajectory, every cell that multiplies and divides. I wonder, Do you have a moment by moment awareness of the sovereignty of God? Can you feel the presence of God as you bump up against His sovereignty? Not just at certain points, but every time. Every moment of every day is an expression of that. You know what's the greatest evidence about whether you believe in the sovereignty of God? It's how often you're found on your knees, so to speak, in prayer. Because if you believe in the God who says nothing is impossible for me, if you believe that truth, then dear friends, you will be found praying, asking. If you don't believe that truth, well, you won't be found praying and asking. And only you can answer that question. What's your prayer life like? Anyway, Jesus, in focusing on the sovereignty of God, picks the most insignificant detail and he says, you know, God is sovereign right there. Have a look here, Matthew 10. For example, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. As Bob Dylan put it, in the fury of the moment, I can see the Master's hand in every leaf that trembles, in every grain of sand. The sovereignty of God. What we ought to do when we see the wonder of creation is we ought to stop, we ought to watch, we ought to wonder, and then we ought to worship. Revelation 4:11. Again, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Well, the sovereignty of God is seen in the natural world, but it's also seen in the human world, in the good things and in the bad things that happen to you. And to appreciate this, I think let's go to Lamentations 3. This was a time in Israel's history where God's people were under siege by the Babylonian Empire. It was a judgment brought about by God for their disobedience. So harsh it was, so severe the siege went on for, that mothers were actually tempted to eat their young. That's how bad it was. Now, in the middle of the book of Lamentations, you hear these words from the vantage point of a siege. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? Whoa. Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Nothing is going to happen in this world apart from the will of God. Secondly, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come? You can't pick and choose where God is sovereign. It's not like God is present in the sunrise, but not in the tsunami. It doesn't work that way. Although several years ago when that tsunami, do you remember, it hit Southeast Asia, that is what some preachers were saying. It is ridiculous. They were saying that God couldn't have stopped the tsunami. Really? The God who holds the oceans in his hand couldn't stop a wave? Fancy believing in a God like that. A God who can somehow be outwitted by Satan. He's not fit for the title God. And he's definitely not fit for your prayers. He's absolutely useless. That is not the God of the Bible. The Bible says that the oceans of the world are in the palm of his hand. Of course, he could have stopped that tsunami. However, if you want to solve the problem of evil and suffering in this world, the way that you don't solve it is by reducing God to some kind of powerless human being. Listen to how Job put it. Now, Job, who had every possible personal disaster happen to him, he lost his business, he lost his kids in one fell swoop, he lost his wealth. And so there he is. He's stripped of absolutely everything. And Job chapter 2 verse 9, His wife comes along and she says, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. You see, he understood the sovereignty of God, didn't he? He understood that even in the bad, God was not absent. God was as present in the Auschwitz in World War II as he was when he created the world, but not in the same way. And that's the thing you've got to understand. Now, we need a language that is able to describe God's involvement in the bad things. And so we want to say a couple of things. We want to say, okay, God knew that those bad things were going to happen. Yes, of course he would. He knows everything. We want to say that God allowed it to happen. We want to say that. God is not out of control when bad things happen. We want to say that. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. But we've got to say one more thing. Otherwise, we fall short of what the Bible says. We have to say that even this bad thing is still within the mysterious purposes of God. And yet, at no point is God the author of evil. On the one hand, you have God being sovereign and in control of everything. And at the same time, you've got humans responsible for the evil that they do. Both things are true. Both things are revealed in Scripture. Both things are held by Christians, even although we can't explain how both of them are true at the same time. The best understanding of this tension, I think, comes at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Peter is praying after Jesus has died and then risen. And in his prayer, he says this. He begins by saying, "Sovereign Lord." And so he knows, does Peter, he knows that God is in control. And he says this, Acts chapter 4. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together." This is Peter speaking, Peter praying. "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." Okay? So they were the cause of Jesus' death. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the soldiers, they did it. Their sins are real. They are culpable. Carry on reading. "They did," do you see it there? "What your power and will, God, had decided beforehand should happen." And so you've got their will and you've got God's will and power, who decided that Jesus would die before time began. Human sin, directly responsible for the will of the death of Jesus, and yet it was the will of God that Jesus should die. Friends, do you know that good theology is like juggling balls? So let me invite Thomas up to the front. Thomas, dear brother. In fact, initially I asked Thomas if he would juggle while he prayed, but he said that might be a bit too tricky. So, Thomas, do you need a bit of encouragement from these guys here before you start? Or?
Yeah, probably two things. First of all, this will not be as good as the dance was. Okay. And then, second, I will not juggle all those balls. It's because we will drop some. So, setting expectations. Right? So you start with one. Kind of easy.
That's brilliant, buddy.
yeah, we'll go two, right? Okay, you can do that. All right.
You can go for three.
Oh, yeah.
Get the extras out.
Okay, we almost need a drum roll here. Kenny did. Edward, come on, buddy.
How much advance notice did you give me of this, by the way?
Yesterday, maybe.
Yeah, it's all good. Okay, you ready? I like it.
Hey. Oh my goodness, well done, Fred.
Thank you, Fred. Would you just give me one of those guys? I said that if he kept going for 10 minutes, we might need to stop him, but thanks, Thomas. So reading the Bible is like juggling balls. Each ball represents a truth, like God is sovereign, or that humans are responsible, or that the devil has influence and power in this world. Now, friends, they are all true, each of those things. And a good Bible reader needs to juggle those balls and keep them up in the air at the same time. Now, if you just hold on to one ball, like human responsibility, then the role of the devil, the sovereignty of God, gets lost, and vice versa. A good Bible reader needs to keep them all up in the air at the same time. Friends, God may be shocked by our sin, but he's never surprised. God might be grieved by our sin, but he's never frustrated. That's why God turns, get this, this is a radical statement. God turns the sins of humankind into the praises of God. Do you believe that? And I'll tell you, friends, that is such a comfort. That truth has really stopped me from going crazy in ministry, because in my better moments, when a crisis has happened and someone's done a really bad thing, I think to myself, I wonder how God is going to use this tragedy for his glory. And gosh, every time it happens, I can see it. My purpose will stand. I will do everything that I please. And that's why, if you believe in the sovereignty of God, friends, you are always an optimist. Pessimists do not believe in the sovereignty of God. And friends, if you are by nature a pessimist, kind of cup half empty person, you need to train yourself to be an optimist, because that's what this truth results in. That the sovereignty of God extends not only to the natural world, it extends actually to the plans of human beings. This wonderful mystery extends to the decisions that presidents make. I mean, have a look at Proverbs. Proverbs 21. The king's heart, I mean, we could say Michael Martin's heart, is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse wherever he pleases. Now, this doesn't mean that every decision by our Taoiseach is right. God may well be handing over the nation, the judgment of a nation, to a foolish ruler. I'm not getting at Michael Martin here. It's just a general statement. But it's true. What's true for kings, friends, is true for you and me. Do you see it there? In his heart, a man or woman plans their course, but the Lord determines their steps. Fate is fiction. Christians don't believe it. If you talk like that, repent. Fate is kind of this impersonal way in which things can just play themselves out. Let me tell you, things play themselves out ultimately because God is behind it all. Everything is for a purpose. You can make a wise decision. You can make a foolish decision. You can make a sinful decision. But you cannot stop God from using that decision for his purposes. And friends, while God works in all events for all people, there is a special promise for God's people, that he will do good as a result of every situation. Now listen very carefully if you are not a Christian. Thank you for coming, by the way. Because this promise is not for you. And I would want you to become a Christian so that you can share in this promise. Romans 8. This is what we read. And we know that in some things, that in all things, good or bad, God works for the good of those who love him, who You've been called according to his purpose. There is no experience in your life, dear friend, good or bad, where God is not intimately involved. And his motivation in being involved in every event, good or bad, whether it's a quota of pain or a quota of pleasure, has one specific purpose. Do you see it there? And it is your good. That's the promise here. But it is only driven by the good if you love him. And the good is defined in the next verse. And you may be a bit disappointed with how God defines the good, because it's not kind of some pain-free life where you promised the maximum quota of pleasure, where you know every girl you ask out says yes, or every exam you sit, you pass, you do well, you get a first, and every job you apply for, you get. That'd be lovely. We'll leave that for heaven. For now, God's stubborn goal in every event is for you. Now, this is the good. Let's define the good. It's for you to be more like the Lord Jesus. Doesn't get better than that. Look, it may not be on your top three list of good things, but let me tell you this, friends, that when you are spinning through eternity, you'll know that that was the best thing that Jesus Christ could ever do for you. Every moment of every day, you are encountering the sovereignty of God. And I remember as a young Christian, the first time I learned this, I thought, wow, this is amazing. Because that means, if that's true, that every hurtful word that comes to me, whether it is malicious or whether it is just thoughtless, because they're the kinds of things that really get to us more than anything, aren't they? Every time a hurtful word comes to me, I realize that whatever is said is one thing, but behind them is the God who is standing over it all. And he is saying, I am intending this experience, wrong as it is, to shape you to be more like my son. And that won't mean that you don't need to seek justice if you need to. That won't mean that you don't grieve. But what it does mean is that you know exactly why things are happening in your life. It is because God is shaping you to be more like his son. Dick Lucas was an English minister. He's passed away now, and he wasn't the most kind of touchy-feely guy in town. But a friend of his, who was another minister's wife, had died in a car crash. And so he wrote to his friend. Well, this is what he wrote. He wrote, read Romans 8:28 and keep reading it until you believe it. Because it's a very easy thing to say, but it's a very hard thing to believe when you're in the middle of it. Isn't that right? And yet I have seen this story played out in people's lives many times. When they've talked to me in the face of cancer, in the face of death, in the face of being on the receiving end of an adultery, in the face of physical injury, people talking about how, in spite of the sins that were leveled against them, they rose up and they went forward, allowing it to shape them to become more like the Lord Jesus. And most notably, they forgave the people who wounded them. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Does it please you to please him? Christopher Hitchens, have you heard of him? The famous atheist. He wrote this book, and it was called God is Not Great. And he has since died. And he has discovered that God is great. And that everyone has to give an account to this God. Friends, I am pleading with you. You are not here by accident this morning. And if you are on the wrong side of God, you're not going to win this argument. I'm pleading with you, dear friends, surrender to him and enjoy his forgiveness and run with him rather than against him. Because God will always get his way. And you will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. You might do it from hell, or you might do it from heaven, but let me tell you this truth, that everyone in this building will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And friend, I am pleading with you, bow the knee before him, so that you can declare Jesus Christ is Lord from the heights of heaven, instead of the pit of hell. If you think that it is time for you to stop rebelling against him and bow the knee before him, then won't you allow me to lead you in a time of prayer just now? And you can make this prayer your own. And so let's just bow our heads. And for those of you who want to stop resisting God's call on your life, then why don't you make this prayer your prayer? Sovereign Lord, God Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, one who will do all that you please, I come before you, recognizing that I have foolishly lived my life in rebellion against you. I am sorry for that. Please forgive me for my sins. And I bow before you, not simply as my Savior who has taken away my sins, but I bow before you and submit to you, recognizing that you are sovereign Lord. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.